Well, good evening. Let me begin by saying I could not mean this any more sincerely, how much I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you. You all have been an awfully warm and gracious group of people, and I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you. I've also had the privilege of spending this weekend.
Let me grab the kids. Children.
Oh, okay.
Follow me out the door.
I've also had the privilege of spending this weekend in the home of Larry and Jerry Bowden, and that's a fantastic place to spend the weekend. I'd even suggest that some weekend you're tired of staying in your house, like to stay in somebody else's for a while. On over there and spend an entire weekend with them. They'd be delighted to have you. And I promise this coming weekend would not be too soon. I'm moving out. Why don't you move in? Now, I know what you think. You're thinking, Larry, I know you enjoy having fun. That's carrying it too far. I mean, they've been so kind to open up their home to you. Now you open up their home to everybody else. That's not what I'm doing. When I got there Saturday night, they said to me, Larry, this is your house. Make yourself a home. So I'd like to invite you to my house as soon as your schedule allows you to make it. But again, I thoroughly enjoyed being with them and also with you and just enjoyed the weekend together. Now, I have heard that when people from New York have a Sunday afternoon nap, they completely forget everything they learned in the morning service. And I'm so afraid that may have happened, I guess I better find out. Yeah, this morning, I took everything I said, I reduced it to one sentence. Now, if you cannot tell me what that one sentence is, I'm going to find the nearest cliff and jump off. What is that one sentence, loudly and clearly? I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Again, I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Fantastic. Now, tonight we're going to have what I call a mini-seminar on evangelism. Reason I call this a mini-seminar is because our ministry of Vantel has a four-hour seminar called You Can Tell It that covers everything from how do you turn a conversation to spiritual things to how do you follow up a new convert called the You Can Tell It seminar. There's no way I would try to teach in 1 hour. We teach in four because I want to have you out of here by 10 o'clock. At the same time, though, whenever I have a time like this, and there's so much you'd like to say, so little time to say it in, I always feel like the guy who was driving 80 miles an hour on Route 82. A policeman stopped him and said, I'm going to have to arrest you for speeding. The guy said, for speeding, you got to be crazy. Sign says, 82, I was only going 80. Policeman said, that is a route number, you fool. That's not the speed limit. Guy said, I'm sure the lady has said something. You should have seen me on 501. Well, I feel like I have to travel about 501 today, everything I have to say, but I hope that you'll find it awfully beneficial. Let's just plow it and get started. Everybody should have gotten one or all five things there at the back. Did anyone not get all the five? I think everyone did. I'll say a word about those other items later, but take this hand out. What's so scary about evangelism? Because that's what I'll be speaking from, and all of us ought to have a pen or pencil. Does anyone not have a pen or pencil? Does anyone need one? Okay, then I think we're all together. Let's plow and get started. What's so scary about evangelism, and how do you overcome those fears? Notice how I start. Most believers admit they do not speak to others about Christ with any consistency. Ask the question, why don't you? And they will answer in one word. A number of years ago, I was speaking down in the Bahamas, down there suffering for Jesus. And one day, I was going through the straw market. I said to one other woman behind the counter, what's free? She said, the only thing I know is free is salvation. I said, why is it free? She said, because all I got to do is receive it. I said, why do you just have to receive it? She said, because Jesus already paid the price when he died for you. That woman did not know me from Adam. And yet the first chance she had, used to say to me, Christ died for you. Now, I don't think there's anyone here with any kind of walk with Christ that would not like to have that kind of boldness. But there's one four-letter word to tell you what our problem is. And I want to know who knows what a four-letter word is. Say it. Fear, exactly. That's what you write in there, fear, F-E-A-R, fear. Now, with that in mind, look how I continue. What are we afraid of? What are all four items frightening us? They are. A number of years ago, I wrote an article for National Magazine, and the article was entitled, What is So Intimidating About Evangelism? I addressed four different areas. In the following 2 weeks, we received over 300 letters in response to the article because our people identified with it. And this mini-seminar grew out of that article. Now, there's no way I can tell you everything I like to in these four areas. I am not going to try. What I am going to try to do is give you a new perspective, new way to look at these four areas, because sometimes perspective changes everything. I love the story of the girl who wrote home from college, and she said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I had dropped out of school, moved in with a guy, expecting a baby in May, looking forward to seeing you soon, your daughter Barbara." Then she wrote, "P.S. None of the above is true, but I did get an F in my last exam." Sometimes perspective changes everything. What I want to do is give you a new perspective, new way to look at these four areas. Okay, what are they? Here we go. Number one, I do not know how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. I do not know how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. In other words, we don't know how to go from golf to God. Now, with each one of these, I want to ask and answer two questions. What's the problem? What's the solution? Okay, first of all, what's the problem? Number one, you're using the wrong approach. You're using the wrong approach. You're using the wrong approach. You say, "Larry, what do you mean by that?" Three things. A, you begin by listening, not talking. You begin by listening, not talking. You begin by listening, not talking. Look at that next line. The goal is to get them talking well. What is the next word? Say it out loud. You listen. People good at turning conversations are not good talkers. They are good listeners. And the whole time listening for any way to turn the conversation and go from God to God. But you don't have to be a good talker. You got to be a good listener. Okay, B, you begin by freeing up, not freezing up. You begin by freeing up. Make sure you're freeing up, not freezing up. Begin by freeing up, not freezing up. In other words, God's giving you a phenomenal mind. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you free up instead of freeze up, that mind's in operation, and you begin to think of all kinds of ways to turn the conversation. But you got to free up, not freeze up. Okay, C, the flow of the conversation must be natural, not forced. The flow of the conversation must be natural, not forced. The flow of the conversation must be natural, not forced. Now look at that next line. That's why for some people take longer to turn the conversation for others. If you said to me in any given conversation, how long did it take you to go from golf to God? I would say sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes 50 minutes, sometimes 5 hours, on occasion 5 days. But the flow of the conversation has to be natural. It cannot be forced. Sometimes we are having trouble turning conversations. It's because we're trying to do it too abruptly. As you can imagine, I do a tremendous amount of flying, and I've found that airplanes are great opportunities to witness. I've also found the rougher the flight, the better the opportunity. But one time I was flying from Dallas to Philadelphia. The woman sitting right next to me had gotten on the plane in Las Vegas, connected in Dallas, then of course also was going to Philadelphia. She told me everything about Las Vegas. Time magazine told me 2 weeks later. Time magazine article was boring. She already told me everything. As we were talking for a while, she said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a speaker. I'm in the ministry." She said, "Are you?" I said, "You have some interest in spiritual things." She said, "You know, I used to keep God at arm's length, but last year my uncle died of cancer after being diagnosed 3 months earlier. My grandmother's now in the hospital. I am more interested in God than I've ever been before." I said, "Was anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven?" She said, "No, they haven't." I said, "May I?" She said, quote, "If you would, that would be the greatest favor any human being has ever done." Those were exact words. "There are 30,000 feet above sea level. I did privilege of leading her to Christ." Now, is my being a minister helpful? Sure. Was it essential? In no way. All you would have had to do is let the conversation take its natural course, demonstrate any kind of interest in spiritual things, and she'd have taken off with you just like she did with me. But the flow of the conversation has to be natural. It cannot be forced. Okay, now with that in mind, what's solution number one? Enjoy the conversation. Number one, enjoy the conversation. Now do me a favor. Take that word enjoy and underline it again. Now once you underline it, now draw a circle around it. Now once you draw a circle around it, now box it in. Now once you box it in, now put a star on the side of it. Now, once you put a star on the side of it, I'll put an asterisk on the other side. Now the only problem is you can't read the word. But the point is, enjoy the conversation. Have a blast talking to people. Now, what do you talk about? Talk about three areas of the R. A, family. B, job. And C, background. Talk about the family, talk about the job, talk about the background. Now, why? Because non-Christians are experts in those three areas. Their family, their job, their background. They know a whole lot more than you do. So you take some area where they are an expert. Wherever you are, that's what it means to know Christ personally. So you talk about family, job, the background. Now, I don't want you to have this stuff here. I want you to have it here and here. So what are the three areas? A? B? C? A? B? C? A? B? C? A? B? C? B? Just want to see if you're with it. Talk about a family, job, the background. Okay, B. Number two, let God direct the flow of the conversation. Number two, let God direct the flow of the conversation. Now, why God? Because you know what is so exciting about evangelism? As I said this morning, God is not asking you to bring anybody to Christ. That's his responsibility. God simply asks you to bring Christ to anybody. That means you got to be directed, then be director. Now, what does that mean? Two things. A, be open, responsive, whatever he wants to do, and B, pray as you listen. Listen as you pray. What non-Christians never know, it's a whole time I'm having a mouth-to-mouth talk with them. I'm having a heart talk with God. I'm asking God for two things. Here they are. Ask God for two things. They are direction and boldness. Direction and boldness. Now, I hope it sends you out of your seat tonight to know that in 44 years of ministry, asking God for direction and boldness, not one time has he failed to answer a request, not one time. If I did not have it, it's because I did not ask God for it. Now again, not here, but here and here. What are the three things you talk about? A, B, C, two things you ask God for. Direction, boldness. Okay, number three, benefit from experience. Number three, benefit from experience. Benefit from experience. Now look at that next line and tell me if I'm reading it correctly. The more you do it, the tougher it becomes. Your repertoire transition decreases. Is that right? No, the more you do it, what? Because your repertoire does what? Increase. You know why those who do it well? Because they do it all the time. And the more you do it, you build up a whole repertoire of how you turn a conversation. And one day you're talking to someone, you think, I know what I said last week got the conversation going. Maybe that'll help this week. And those who do it well because they benefit from experience. You got to do it all the time. Okay, now four. As you listen and talk, ask questions, determine if this conversation might be an open door for the gospel. Ask questions, determine if this conversation might be an open door for the gospel. Now, don't get hung up on the questions. Get hung up on the kind of questions they are. What do you think the future holds for most of us? People love to talk about the future, even though they're scared to death about it. Do you think people today are more worried and confused than they used to be? Why do you think the problems of the world seem to be getting worse instead of better? And then five, move the conversation from the secular to the spiritual to the gospel. Move the conversation from the secular to the spiritual to the gospel. Move the conversation from the secular to spiritual, the gospel. Now, let me ask you something. Did I say to you, go from the secular to the gospel? Is that what I said? What I say? Secular what? And then the gospel. You don't say, I am delighted to hear you're an airline pilot. Have you come to a point in your life that you know if you're to die, you go to heaven? He's going to think, boy, is she afraid of flying. Instead, you go from the secular to the spiritual and then the gospel. I don't know how many believers have said to me, Larry, I never thought about that. I don't know of any conversation I've ever gone from the secular to the gospel. Instead, you need some kind of bridge. So having said what you said, now you say something like this. Do you enjoy reading about religious topics or subjects? Have you attended or become involved in any church in the area? Have you ever examined someone teaching the Bible? And then you say, don't you think the most important thing of all is that we know for certain we're going to die. Has anybody ever taken a Bible showing you can know? May I? Now, I hope, if nothing else, that's giving you a new perspective, a new way of thinking about how do you turn a conversation. What are the three things you talk about? A, B, C, two things you ask God for. Direction, boldness, three steps you take. Secular, spiritual, gospel. Great, you guys are great. Okay, number two. What's the second problem? Number two. I do not know how to present the gospel. I do not know how to present the gospel. You'd be amazed how many people say to us, even if someone said, I want to be saved, I don't think I'd even know how to explain it to them. Now, there are those who come up with their own method. We have a son who's now 33 years old, living up in New Jersey. But when he's about 5 years old, he decided if his dad was going to be an evangelist, then he would be one too. And besides that, he is a people person who has never met a stranger. And besides that, he is very intelligent. Now, I can say that, and nobody can accuse me of bragging, because our son is adopted. In fact, some time ago, some friends of ours said to us, your son is so intelligent, you can tell he's adopted. But for that reason, he'd walk up to anyone, anywhere, and say, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? As we would start, he'd walk up to anyone, anywhere, and say, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? It's amazing how that opens conversation right up to spiritual things. And one time, my wife and he were in a hardware store. He runs up to the counter. He says, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? The guy was surprised how abruptly the question came up. He said, well, I go to church. I live good. I try to do what's right. And David looked at my wife and he said, he ain't going to make it. At that point, my wife had her door of opportunity. Of course, her job to bail out the conversation. But all of us know, five-year-olds get away with stuff we can't. So we better talk about it. Okay, what's the problem? Number one, you may not have clear in your mind the meaning of the gospel and the meaning of saving faith. Now, what do you mean by that? A, the message of the gospel is Christ what? Died for our sins and what? Rose from dead. Christ died for sins, rose from dead. As I said this morning, the Bible is 66 books. The gospel is 10 words. What are they? Say them loudly. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. Okay, B, the meaning of saving faith is trust in Christ alone to save you. The meaning of saving faith is trust in Christ alone to save you. Meaning of saving faith is trust in Christ alone to save you. Look at that next verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who what? Believes in me has everlasting life. The one book of the Bible specifically written to tell you how to receive eternal life was the Gospel of John. 98 times in that book it says, believe, 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 believe. It means to trust. The Bible uses two words, repent. That means change your mind. Agree with God, you're a sinner. Agree with God, he's a savior. Agree with God, eternal life is free. And believe, it means to faith. When you use the word trust, you're bringing together what the Bible means by repent and believe. To trust in him alone as your only way to heaven. One time in Enid, Oklahoma, two men were out on a boat. All of a sudden, the boat capsized. The one man could swim, the other could not. So the man who could swim took a gas tank, emptied it, pushed the man who could not swim. The man who could not swim took the gas tank, pulled it back under him, rested his weight upon it, trusted to save him, and it did. God asked us to come in as sinners, recognize Christ died for us, and trust in him alone, nothing else, as your only way to heaven. Be sure you're clear on the gospel and the meaning of saving faith. Okay, what's the second problem, number two? You have never learned A. Now, who knows what the answer is? You have never learned A what? Method. Exactly. God, in kindness I don't deserve, has allowed me to speak in almost every state over 60 foreign locations. I've not met a soul upon the face of the earth that does not have a method, that is consistent evangelism, that does not have a method. Look what I have there. Anyone consistent evangelism has a basic method he uses, and you've got to have a method. Now, let me clarify something. Having a method does not make you canned. Having a method does not make you cold. Having a method does not make you impersonal. It makes you the most loving person you've ever been, because now you can wash your eyebrows. You can wash your eyeballs, because you know exactly how you're going to present the gospel. And I've never met a person in consistent evangelism that does not have a method. Sometimes you have to come into it differently, sometimes come out of it differently, but anyone consistent has a basic method he uses. Now, with that in mind, what's the solution? Learn the bad news, good news. Learn the bad news, good news approach in the gospel. It's freed up thousands talk about the Savior with clarity and confidence. Some time ago, I flew to Houston to speak. A woman came up to me, she said, before you came to Houston with you can tell a seminar, I had never led a person to Christ. She said, now I've led three. And I'm so turned on evangelism, I can't get turned off. I said, I hope to God you never do. And what freed her up was a bad news, good news approach. Now, with that in mind, take your hand out and lay it to the side for just a minute. And pick up this little blue book to call, May I Ask You a Question? Lay your hand out to the side for just a second. Pick up this little blue book to call, May I Ask You a Question? Let's look at it awfully briefly. Open up what's to say. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure going to heaven? The Bible contains both bad news and good news. The bad news, something about you. The good news, something about God. Let's look at the bad news first. Now, all this is bad news, good news. 2 points, two verses, and two illustrations for each. You have the whole thing down. You're going to learn it right here, right now. Let's look at it awfully briefly. Bad news number one. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all together out loud, can we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the illustration. Sin means that we have missed the mark. When we lie, hate, lust, or gossip, we have missed the standard God has set. Suppose you and I were to each throw a rock, try to hit the North Pole. You might throw further than I, none of us would hit it. When the Bible says all sin falls short, it means we have all come short of God's standard of perfection. In thoughts, worse than deeds, we have not been perfect. So the first point is simply, we're all sinners, we're on 3:23, the rock. Can I hit the North Pole? God says standard, we've all come short. Then I'll say, no, I think you agree that's bad news. He said, yes, it is. Then I say, look what's at the bottom. But the bad news gets worse. And bad news number two, the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, all together out loud, can we? For the wages of sin is death. There's the illustration. Suppose you worked for me and I paid you $50. $50 was your wages, that's what you've earned. The Bible said by sin we've earned death, that means we deserve to die and be separated from God forever. So bad news is 2 points, two verses, two illustrations. While a sinner, Romans 3:23, the rock. The penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23, wages. Then I'll say, no, I think you agree that's bad news. He said, yes, it is. Then I say, but after the Bible gives bad news, it gives good news. All he's saying in a nutshell, look what's at the bottom. Since there is no way we could come to God, the Bible says that what? Say it. God came to us. Just there are two things about bad news you need to know, two things about good news. The first is Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 says, again, out loud, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's the illustration anybody can identify with, and that's why this booklet is now available in more than 60 different languages and has now gone to 30 million people. Let's suppose you're in a hospital dying of cancer. I come to you and say, let's take the cancer cells from your body and put them into my body. If that were possible, what would happen to me? He said, you die. What would happen to you? I'd live. Yes, I would die and you would live. I would die in your place. The Bible says Christ took the penalty we deserved for sin, placed upon himself, and died in our place. 3 days later, Christ came back life to prove his sin and death had been conquered. His claim to be God were true. So good news, Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 cancer. Then I'll say, now I think you agree that's good news. He said, yes, it is. Then I say, look what's at the bottom. But just as the bad news got worse, the good news gets what? Better. And second thing the Bible says is, you can be saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, once more, all together out loud, for by grace, undeserved favor, you have been saved, delivered from sin's penalty through faith, and that in the love of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not a work, lest anyone should boast. Now, faith means what? Trust. What must you trust Christ for? You must depend on him alone to forgive you, give you eternal life. Just as you trust a chair to hold you through no effort of your own, So you must trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven through no effort of your own. But you may say, I'm religious, I go to church, I'm a good person, I help the poor, I don't say anything really bad. I've had people say all five of those in the same conversation. These are all good, but good living, going to church, helping the poor, any other good thing you do cannot get you to heaven. You must trust in Christ alone. God will give you eternal life as a gift. So good news like the bad news. 2 points, 2 verses, 2 illustrations. Christ died for you, Romans 5, cancer. You can be saved through faith. Ephesians 3:9, the chair. My concluding question is there anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? Now, the remainder of that simply explains how I help them think through it, keep them from trusting Christ, pray with them as they tell God they're trusting Christ, and give assurance of salvation. And that, I think, can benefit from your own. But simply a bad news, good news approach. Begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible showing you how I can know for sure you're going to heaven? Bad news, good news. 2 points, 2 verses, 2 illustrations reached. Bad news, we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, the rock. Penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23, wages. Good news, Christ died for you, Romans 5, cancer. You can be saved through faith, Ephesians 3:9, the chair. My concluding question is, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? But now the comments often made, the test of any teaching is not what the teacher said, it's what the students have learned. Let's see how well you have it. Begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible showing you how I can know for sure going to heaven? Bad news and then good news. 2 points to what? Verses to what? Illustration. You have the whole thing down. Everybody. First point on the bad news. Well, sinners versus Romans 3:23 illustration is? Rock. Second one is? Penalty of death versus what? Romans 6:23 illustration is? Wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for you versus Romans 5:8 illustration is? Cancer. Second point is? Saved by faith versus R. Ephesians 3:9 illustration is? Chair. Concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? Okay, you're getting it. Let's try it again. Begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible showing you how I can know for sure you're going to heaven? Bad news and then good news. 2 points to what? Verses to what? Illustration. You have it all down. Everybody. First point of bad news. All sinners versus Romans 3:23 illustration is? Rock. Second point is? Penalty is death versus Romans 6:23 illustration is? Wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for you versus? Illustration is? Cancer. Second point is? Saved by faith versus R. Illustration is? Chair. Concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? Okay, you're getting it. Let's try it again. Begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken the Bible showing you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? Bad news and then what? Good news. 2 points. 2 verses, 2 illustrations for each. Everybody, first point of bad news. Well, sinners versus Romans 3:23 illustration is rock. Second point is penalty is death versus Romans 6:23 illustration is wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for you versus Romans 5:8 illustration is cancer. Second point is saved by faith versus R. Illustration is. Chair, concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? Okay, you almost got it. Let's try it again. Begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible showing you how I can know for sure you're going to heaven? Bad news and then what? Good news. 2 points, 2 verses, 2 strikes free. You got it all down. Everybody. First point of bad news. All sinners versus, illustration is, rock. Second point is, penalty is death versus, Romans 6:23 illustration is, wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for it versus Romans 5:8 illustration is cancer. Second point is saved by faith versus R. Illustration is chair. Concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? If you have not been able to tell, I am convinced repetition is the art of learning. One time a pastor introduced me by saying, no, Larry's going to come and give his message. If he says something and you don't get it, don't worry about it. He'll say it again. If he said the second time you don't get it, don't panic. He'll say it a third time. If he said the third time you don't get it, don't worry about it. He'll say it a fourth time. But if he says it a fourth time you don't get it, you had better pay attention. Because he's only going to say it two more times. Just to make sure you got it. Let's try it one more time. Anybody, I mean anybody, caught looking at their booklet is in big trouble. You thought I didn't see you. You call that cheating. God calls it sin. Okay, without the booklet, you begin the opening question. Has anyone ever taken the Bible showing you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? That is bad news, good news. 2 points, two verses, two straight streaks. Everybody, first point of bad news. Well, sinners versus Romans 3:23 illustration is rock. Second point is penalty of death versus illustration is wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for you versus illustration is cancer. Second point is saved by faith versus our illustration is chair. Concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? The point is learn a method. In fact, what is so exciting, I had no idea how exciting this would be. Almost everywhere we go now, we're meeting people who've been led to Christ by the people we trained. I flew up to Oregon to speak. A medical doctor came up to me and said, I really want to meet you. Because years ago, your ministry taught a doctor friend of mine how to share Christ using the bad news, good news approach. And he used that to lead me to Christ. I want to thank you for the part you played in my salvation. And the point is, learn a method. Now, many people just like to use a booklet, but you also have to know it's available through an app on your iPhone, and you can go through it right on your iPhone with some people, and someday people, the millennials of our day, and people like that, just sometimes like to use your iPhone. But the bigger point I'm making is, if you don't learn a method, you will not be consistent evangelism, because you got to have a method. And I don't know how many people said the bad news, good news approach is one of the biggest contributions you made to Christianity. And people love it because they're convinced they can remember it. And there's not a person alive that cannot identify with bad news, good news. And that's why it's available in over 60 different languages and has gone to 30 million people across the world thus far. But the point is, learn a method. Okay, now back to your handout. What's the third problem? Back to your handout. What's the third problem? I don't know how to turn a conversation. Don't know how to fit the gospel. What's the third problem? I'm not able to answer there. Now, you know how to fill it in. What is it? Questions and I got to catch a plane tomorrow morning. Questions and objections. Questions and objections. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe the Bible. Christians are hypocrites. I don't think Christ was the one he said he was. And that stuff so intimidates us, we're afraid to say anything to anybody, anywhere. Okay, what's the problem, number one? A failure to understand your biblical responsibility. You say, Larry, what do you mean by that? Here it is. God is not asking you to defend the gospel. He simply asks you to declare it. God is not asking you to defend the gospel. God simply asks you to declare it. There's not one verse in this book said, can you defend me? God says, will you declare me? Now, you know what I find interesting about that? Like I said this morning, who leads more to Christ than anybody else? A brand new what? Christian. And the fact is, all they know is Christ died for me, and they win a world to Christ. You don't have to know the Bible to evangelize. You have to know how to declare the gospel. There's not one verse says, can you defend me? God says, will you declare me? Okay, number two. A tendency to forget how people brought to Christ. Now, the next two verses tell you how, the ones I spoke on this morning. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you could answer every question, refute every objection, that does not bring people to Christ. They only come to Christ from the Holy Spirit, takes the truth of the gospel, drives home their heart, causes them to come to God by faith. Larry Moyer has never brought a person to Christ. God brings people to Christ. Don't ever decide that. Okay, three. A misunderstanding of why people have to ask questions and raise objections. Now, why do they? Basically, two reasons. They have not received the clear presentation of gospel. I promise you, make the gospel clear, get a lot less objections, because it's hard to argue against the fact Christ died for you. And B, they are putting up what's commonly referred to as what's called smokescreen. Now, not always, but sometimes all they're doing is repeating what somebody else said. They have not thought through for themselves. Now, with that in mind, what's solution number one? Take the offensive, not the defensive. Number one, take the offensive, not the defensive. Number one, take the offensive, not the defensive. Now, please notice, I did not say be offensive. Instead, I said take the offensive. Let me explain what I mean by illustrating what I mean. One time, a Christian man took me to lunch, brought an unsaved guy with him. Unsaved guy said to me, I don't know how in the world you can teach the Bible. That thing is so full of mistakes. I said, well, I've had other people tell me that, but nobody has shown me one. Would you be kind enough to do that? Now, at this point, he starts to get embarrassed. He said, well, I don't have my Bible with me. I said, that's okay. I have my pocket New Testament. We can just use that. Now, at this point, the perspiration starts to come off his face. And he said, well, I forget what book it's found in. I said, I understand that. Six books in the Bible. Let me name them one at a time. Maybe when I get the book for your mistakes found, it'll ring a bell. Genesis, sound familiar? What about Exodus? I did not get any from Leviticus. He said, now, wait a minute. I have never read the Bible. I said, now I'm so confused. You said, full of mistakes. You've not read it. Why'd you say that? He said, somebody else told me that. I said, suppose you wrote a book. I criticized without reading it. Without bother you? He said, yeah. I said, that's what you're doing. Criticize a book you've not read. If you're going to criticize, you ought to read it. Before we left, he agreed to get together with his friend once a week to start studying the Bible. You take the offensive, you never take the defensive. In 5 seconds, I took the conversation. I turned it from defensive to offensive. If they say, well, Christians are hypocrites, I'll say, I will admit too often that is true. But for everyone who's not living the life, I'll show you somebody else who is. Will you come with me for one day? Let me introduce you to all the Christians living the life. I then pull out my calendar. I say, how does Wednesday of this week look? I could meet you at 9 o'clock. I've never had one person take me up on it, not one. But you take the offensive, you don't take the defensive. Okay, two, keep the conversation centered on the gospel. Keep the conversation centered on the gospel. Now again, what's the gospel in 10 words? Say it. Christ died for our sins and rose from dead. When Russia first broke open, a woman who went with us to Russia learned how to witness to her husband at home. And she came home and threw the bad news, good news. He brought up something that was not related. She said, that's not the gospel. He brought up something else that was not related. She said, that's not the gospel. He brought up something else not related. She said, that's not the gospel. He told me to my face. He said, Larry, what brought me to Christ is she wouldn't get off the gospel. And the point is, you keep your conversation centered on the gospel. Okay, three, make each situation a learning experience. Make each situation a learning experience. Make each situation a learning experience. Dawson Trotman, founder of a ministry called The Navigators, one time said, they may catch me once, they'll never catch me twice, the same question. If you don't know the answer, look it up and get prepared next time. Now, why is that helpful? Because I get asked 10 questions a year, and they're the same old 10, year after year after year. You learn how to answer them once. You're prepared for that same question every time it comes up. Make every question a learning experience, every situation. Okay, four, be willing and unashamed to say, now you know how it filled in, what is it? I don't know. Be unashamed to say, I don't know. When you say, I don't know, there are two things that conveys to a lost person, and they both start with an H. What are the two things that convey when you say, I don't know? They both start with an H. What are they? Honesty and what else? Humility. Honesty and humility. and they're winsome with non-Christians. Be unashamed to say, I don't know. Okay, what's the fourth problem? I don't know how to turn a conversation, not how to fit the gospel. I'm afraid I can't answer Christian objections. It took me 2 years of evangelism. That's all it took to find out what a big problem this fourth one is. I don't know where I'd find the time. I don't know how to follow up a new Christian. I don't know where I'd find time. I don't know how to follow up a new Christian. Christian 10, what is a Christian 10 be conscious of people? And what is the number one concern of people in 2017? It's not money. What's the number one concern of people in 2017? Time. And so Christians tend to be conscious people. And they think, well, if I lead someone to Christ, I'll help them grow. Since I don't have time to help them grow, I might as well let them go to hell. Now, we don't say that, but that's what we're saying. If I lead someone to Christ, I'll help them grow. Since I don't have time to help them grow, I might as well let them go to hell. Please don't misunderstand. I want to see people grow. But even if they don't, they're still not going to hell. Please don't confuse entering the Christian life with living it. You will really confuse the gospel. Okay, now what's the problem? Number one, you have taken responsibility upon yourself that biblically is placed upon the local church. You have taken responsibility upon yourself that biblically is placed upon the local church. If you need someone to cry, don't have time to help them grow, see Scott, see Eric, because someone in the church has a time. There's no way I could follow up everybody I lead to Christ. God does not expect me to. According to this book, follow-up is a job of the local church. So if you need someone to Christ, don't have time to help them grow, see one of your church leaders, because someone in the church has a time. Okay, two, you may have failed to look at your time and resources from heaven backwards. You may have failed to look at your time and resources from heaven backwards. You say, Larry, what in the world do you mean? Look at those next verses. Was our hope or joy or proud rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of Christ is coming? You're our glory and joy. Before you go to bed tonight, now try not to forget, take 5 minutes out. Get underneath a tree in a living room, bedroom, kitchen. Take 5 minutes out. You have just died. You're face to face with Jesus. What will you wish had been the most important thing in your life? Whatever they're going to be then, make them important now. Live life from heaven backwards. When you stand for Christ, there's no remorse, no regrets. As someone has said it so well, the most important things in life are not things. Christ died for people. Be careful you're not living for things. Okay, three. You have overlooked the foundational principle of follow-up. A new believer needs you more than they need your knowledge. A new believer needs you more than they need your knowledge. The people best to follow up don't have big heads. They have big hearts. It's not how much do you know, it's how much do you care. That's what makes a difference with new Christians. It's not your Bible IQ that matters. It's how much you care for them that matters. Okay, four. You've overlooked the abundance of Christian resources. You've overlooked the abundance of Christian resources. We are living God bless 2017. There is so much available by means of DVD, workbook, that all you need is one index finger to stop a new convert. Turn a page of a workbook, turn on a DVD, and the two of you can learn and grow together. Now, with that in mind, what's solution number one? Arrange to meet with a new believer once a week for 8 weeks. Arrange to meet with a new believer once a week for 8 weeks. Arrange to meet with a new believer once a week for 8 weeks. Or find someone else who can do the same. The best follow-up there is someone meets them once a week for 8 weeks. And two, let the abundant availability of resources help you. Let the abundant availability of resources help you. Let the abundant availability of resources help you. Our association has three things. Welcome to the family, grow in the family, 31 days living as a new believer. Let that material help you. Now, whatever you do, don't miss what I have in bold print. Let's say it loudly, slowly, and clearly together, all out loud, okay? The issue is never, are you afraid or what are you afraid of? But instead, what are you doing to overcome those fears? Again, together. The issue is never, are you afraid or what are you afraid of? But instead, what are you doing to overcome those fears? When you stand before Christ, be rewarded. It'll be embarrassing to say, I was afraid. That's why I never mentioned your name. It'll mean everything to say, I was afraid, and you know how you helped me overcome those fears. It should not be afraid what you're afraid of, but instead, what are you doing to overcome those fears? Now, I've saved just a moment here at the end for questions, but before, and then I want to say one thing in closing from my heart to yours. But before we do, several things. First of all, it's called the bad news, good news approach. You begin with the opening question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible showing you how I can know for sure you're going to heaven? Bad news, and then what? Good news. 2 points, 2 verses, 2 points for each. Everybody, first point of bad news. All sinners, verses, Romans 3:23 illustration is, rock. Second point is, penalty of death, verses, Romans 6:23 illustration is, wages. Good news, point number one, Christ died for it, verses, Romans 5:8 illustration is, cancer. Second point is, saved by faith, verses are, illustration is, check. Concluding question, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? Okay, now, you got an item called, what does Evantel offer you to evangelism? And there is a listing of all the stuff we have to help you in evangelism. By the way, it got a bookmark. May I suggest you stick this in your Bible. Every time you have your Bible study, review the bad news, good news, to keep it fresh in your mind. This is not for unsaved. This is for you. This is for unsaved. And by the way, when I go through this with a lost person, I do it just like this with you. I read everything else. I let him read the verses. I say, go ahead, read that verse he reads. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The advantage of the booklet, if he comes to Christ, if he doesn't, you leave the booklet with him. And that's the advantage of the booklet. So even if you go through it on your iPhone, whatever, I find it's awfully helpful to have one of these at hand so you can leave it with them so it's there when you depart. But the point is, this for unsaved, this for believers. Then you got an item called pre-evangelism resources. Some time ago, we decided people have so much come to their home in so many areas. We sent something encouragement evangelism. So we started a ministry called The Toolbox. Sent out 3 to 4 times a year free to encourage you in evangelism. We had no idea of response we'd get. You have to ask to get this. As now gone to, goes to every state of the nation, often quoted in national and international magazines, even in church bulletins. Here's one of our last issues. How should believers respond in times of political change? This is a great day for the gospel. And what's happening across the nation is not an obstacle, it's an opportunity. In the midst of political change, there's great opportunity for the gospel. I can't tell you the response we get. I promise you, you want to get the toolbox. Send out 3 to 4 times a year free. If you'd like to get it, take a second right now and print your name and address very carefully so we can read it. On those top lines, tear off the top part. Now keep the bottom, because that's all the books are written to help you in evangelism. I'll say a word about those. Tear off the top part, keep the bottom, but do it right now as I'm speaking, and then pass to the aisle. And maybe I can ask one of you men in the back in a moment to collect those for me. But I promise you, want to get the toolbox designed to encourage evangelism. Other thing I'm doing is remind you to pray for us. People say to me all the time, Larry, you did not talk about Evantel. I did not come talk about Evantel. I came talk about evangelism. But God has been so gracious, we train people in 4 areas, the church, workplace, academic, and community groups like pregnancy resource centers. We are now in just over 750 pregnancy centers training volunteers how to lead pregnant women and their boyfriends to Christ. As I told the leaders at noon, we know of 9,000 babies now not being aborted because the mothers are coming to Christ. And the answer to abortion is not protest, it's proclamation. They need the gospel. And we're now training 50,000 a year in evangelism. God has been so gracious to us. Everything coming through our office tells us that every minute now, 5 people, someone in the world are hearing the gospel as a result of our minute, as a result of our ministry. Every single minute, 5 people, somewhere in the world. And so for that reason, it'll remind you to pray for us. But tear off that top form, print your name and address. I promise you, you want to get the toolbox. I've had people say to me, Larry, I don't care what you change as your ministry grows. Please don't ever stop sending the toolbox. I read it the day I get it because it's helped me so much. Designed to encourage you in evangelism. Now, at the bottom you have a listing of all the books I've written, encourage you in evangelism, look at the first one to the left, 101 Evangelism Tips that was just released in April and getting a great response. Things I've learned over 44 years that can help you in evangelism. Now, go in 5 books. 21 things God never said. 5 books from the left. If you don't know the date you're saved, you are not saved. The Bible never says that. If you're afraid to evangelize, don't love Jesus. The Bible never says that. If you have a chance to witness and don't, they go to hell. It's your fault. Wrong. The Bible never says that. 21 things God never said is one of our most popular books. All the way to the right, you have the Evangelism Study Bible. Several years ago, we released the first ever Evangelism Study Bible with over 2,200 articles on evangelism, all kinds of evangelism tips from Genesis to Revelation to help you in evangelism, and the Evangelism Study Bible. But keep the bottom part, that's all the books I've written, pass that, or if you want the toolbox, fill out the top form, pass those all the way to your right, all the way to the center aisle, I'm sorry, all the way to the center aisle, and then in a minute, somebody will come along and collect those. Again, designed to encourage you in evangelism. And fill out that now. Have one thing to say in closing, but before I do, any question you might have, thank you for collecting those. Before I do, any question you might have about what I have said, haven't said, should have not said, any question you have. What a quiet group. Any question? Yes. Yes, if you go to our website, you find we have stuff for young people, for adults, we have one for students, or you can tell a seminar I teach at Word of Life every fall. I love being there. It's even available by DVD on a 10-hour or 4-hour. 10-hour is obviously more extensive, or 4-hour, but it's available for students. A lot go through that at camps and stuff like that to train their workers, and you can get the DVD for You Can Tell It. And some are using it to train youth. We also have a Youth Can Tell It. Not only You Can Tell It, but Youth YOUTH Can Tell It. All kinds of stuff. Just spend time on our website. Also, if you go to LarryMoore.com, there are 4 kinds of articles on LarryMoore.com. You can sign up for them. So when they are changed every month, they will pop up on your iPhone. There's 4 kinds of articles, and at least 2 of them, Everyday Evangelism, Clear Answers to Good Questions, are things that relate to all of us. But there's 4 kinds of articles. You sign up for them. They pop up your iPhone every month they're changed. That also will be of help to you. Does that help? Okay. Somebody else, okay? Great question. What is the biggest mistake? One of the biggest mistakes they make is they are convinced they've got to be able to answer objections. They've got to be able to respond to what people raise before they can present the gospel. And the fact is, that is just plain not true. Because you have to know what you believe, not what they believe. And you have to take the offense, not the defense. Again, a clear example is new converts. They give more to Christ than anybody else. Because they just know Christ died for me. And a person with an experience always has it, or a person with an argument, as long as it's a biblical experience. One of the biggest things is they think they've got to be able to answer question objections because we're living in such an intellectual day. One of the things that get raised the most today is, I don't believe the Bible. So people think you got to be able to explain that. I take the offense. What about the Bible don't you believe? You know what the most common response is? I've never read it. That's the most common response. And besides, don't misunderstand me. I think it's the Word of God without error or mistake. But you lay that book aside, you still got to deal with Christ. Because Christianity does not stand or fall in the Bible. Now, all the Bible does, it talks about the Christ of Christianity. Everything about Christianity does not stand or fall in the Bible. It stands or falls on one thing, the empty tomb. If the empty tomb was true, everything else is true. If the empty tomb was not true, nothing else matters. And you say, Larry, but all the information about the empty tombs in the Bible. Oh, no. It is the most attested fact of history. There is no more attested fact of history than that Christ rose from the grave. If you do not believe Christ rose from the grave, you dare not accept the fact that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Because there's more proof of the empty tomb than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. So you always take the offensive, don't take the defensive. They say, I don't believe the Bible. I say, well, frankly, it doesn't stand or fall in the Bible. It stands or falls in the empty tomb. I want to challenge you to dispute the empty tomb. Because if you do, you're entering the Guinness World Book of Records. I've never had a person study the empty tomb with objectivity that did not come to Christ. Not one person who studied with objectivity that did not come to Christ. But that's probably one of the biggest things today. Good question. Anything else? Okay. Jehovah's Witness? Okay. With any call, again, great question. You keep your conversation two things. Who is Christ? It's heaven free. With any cultist of any kind, you keep your conversation two things. Who is Christ? Heaven free. I say to Jehovah's Witness, I don't want to talk about 144,000. I want to talk about who is Christ? He's heaven free. Because all costs err in those two things. Now, the other thing is, be careful to let this be your authority, not your emotion. Now, why is that important? Because a Mormon will kill you with love. I've had them put their arms around me and say, well, we're all going to the same place. I've had to say, no, because you're going down, I'm going up. We're not going to the same place. A Jehovah's Witness will often get mad at you. And that's why you got to let the Bible, not your emotion, be authority. I led a Jehovah's Witness couple to Christ because they said, what got through to us was, you were so calm, you did not get upset. We thought the truth, why have to get upset about it? And our dad would get so upset whenever we asked him about it. And you stayed so calm. And that's what convinced us. And whatever you do, let the Word of God be your authority. And also, they have to promise you equal time. If they take 5 minutes, they got to give you 5 minutes. They take 15, they got to give me 15. So I tell them, we got to agree on two things. Got to talk over an open Bible. You got to leave your literature outside of reach. And secondly, you got to promise me equal time. That if you take 15 minutes, I get 15. So when they start, I look at my watch. When they're done, I look at it again. If I start and they interrupt me, I say, no, wait a minute. You took 20 minutes. I've only used 5. Thanks for listening. But they got to promise you equal time. Because cost is love monopolizes the time. But you keep your conversation on two things. Who's Christ is heaven free? Good question. Okay, what else? Did we get all the toolbox forms of those that wanted it? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, I'll obviously be here if you have any questions. But one thing in closing. I'm convinced by the heart of God is crying out for today. Our churches that reach and teach. A church, but in other words, there are churches that reach, they don't teach. But there are those that teach, they don't reach. What the heart of God is crying out for are churches that reach and teach. But a church is not a building. This is not the church. A church is people. So if your church is going to have that balance, it starts with you. So may I suggest we go to bed tonight, saying in prayer what's been said in poem. Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to lead that soul to thee. Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to lead that soul to thee. Let's say it together. Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to lead that soul to thee. Again, lay some soul upon my heart, love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to lead that soul to thee. Here's what will happen. A boy is walking along the seashore. He saw gobs of starfish. So he started picking them up and throwing them back in the water. Man came along and said, what are you doing? Boy said, I'm saving these starfish. The man said, you cannot save all those starfish. There are thousands of starfish. Can't save all those starfish. And the boy picked up one starfish, he said, I may not make a difference in every starfish, but I'll make a difference in this one. And he threw it back into the water. You will not lead everybody in New York to Christ. But if you need one person in your life, first of all, you'll never recover. There's no recovery known to man. And secondly, you'll go to your grave, part of the 5% of all Christians who lead someone to Christ, instead of 95% who don't. You know why they don't? They're not talking to anybody. because you cannot talk to people consistently without sooner or later leading someone to Christ. And you go to your grave, part of the 5%, not the 95%. So may I suggest we go to bed, again, saying in prayer what's been said in poem, together, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to what? To lead that soul to thee. All God's people can say, amen.